Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight and for allowing us to come and to sing praise to your name. Thank you for giving us your word. I pray now that you would still our hearts before you and cause us to focus on your word. I pray that you would send your spirit and power, Father, so that we would be changed, that we would see wonderful things in your word, that it would be alive to us, that we would see the power of the Holy Spirit at work, that we would long for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, that we would repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Father, help us, we pray, as we come to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 14. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not... that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Now, help me find my place in the book of Acts. Where have we been so far? Where are we at now? What's going on here? Chapter 2, somebody said. Very good. Thank you very much. I'm so very helped by that. Brilliant. Is it you? Yeah. Oh. Okay. So he was a doofus and didn't even know what chapter we were in. Okay. All right. Where are we at in the book of Acts? At this pace, how long is it going to take? I think Alex said he calculated it would take, it's going to take, did you say 19 years? 14 years. Most of you will still be students, though, so I'm not worried about. All right, where are we at in the book of Acts?
Jesus has come back.
Whoa, what? Wow. Okay, Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Yes, well done you. Okay, anybody? Anybody want to add to that? That was a safe. Moses had given the law sometime before. This is occurring sometime after the great flood. I'm pretty sure we're past the Garden of Eden by now. Okay, anyway.
Jesus has gone.
Gone where?
Gone to heaven.
Okay, Jesus has ascended into heaven. Yep. And we've seen that in the book of Acts. Wait, ascended to heaven from where?
From the Mount of Olives.
Okay, yeah. What had Jesus been doing before? Where? Okay. He had been resurrected, right, John? Yes, we're on. Okay, good. And what? For 40 days, he had been teaching his disciples what? So that's it. It took him 40 days to teach them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay. I think he said a little bit more than wait for the Holy Spirit every day for 40 days. What was he teaching them about? This is important here.
He had given them the Great Commission.
Okay, he had given them the Great Commission.
He was taking them back to the Old Testament and showing them fulfilled promises.
He was showing them fulfilled promises. What does Acts chapter 1 say that he was doing? Now, that's true. That's from Luke 24. Jesus had been opening up all that the Old Testament had said concerning him, starting with Moses and the prophets, showing how the entire scriptures declared that he would come and that he would die and that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And if you don't understand how the Old Testament says that, then you should come to our special Good Friday thing that we do, where we walk through some of those passages of scripture together. But Jesus had been doing that. That's true. What does Acts chapter 1 say he was doing? Teaching them about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God?
Church.
The church. The church on earth. The reign and rule of Christ on earth through his church. Now, I have a feeling some people want to argue with me. Yeah. It's kind of like a mustard seed. It's like a man who finds a treasure in a field. To what shall I compare it? Yeah, okay. Well done. The kingdom of God is the church on earth growing and expanding, okay? Now, here's a question, and this is an important question, and it's a serious question. Do you think that Peter, in Acts 2, here, as he stood up to preach, knew more about the kingdom of God then than you know now? Why not? Okay. I doubt that Peter would have foreseen how the last 2,000 years of church history have unfolded. But let me ask you this question. Do you think that Peter might have a better understanding of what the kingdom of God is, what it should be, and how it would grow than we do now? Do you think he understood the Old Testament prophecies? Do you think he understood how to understood? Do you think he understood how to? I'm having like a dyslexic moment. Do you think he understood how to use the Old Testament? Was that a right sentence? In my head, it does not sound right. I'm sorry. Do you think he understood the prophecies of the Old Testament and how to use them? Do you think he understood where the Old Testament was talking about the church and the kingdom of God? Do you think he understood big picture things that were going to happen and that were supposed to happen? Okay. So, Jesus have been teaching for 40 days. He ascended into heaven, said, wait, right? Somebody got that right. John got that right. Wait for the Holy Spirit, okay? And then the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came in power. And what did that look like? Tongues of fire descending on the people. A rushing mighty wind. Speaking in tongues. People out in the streets then speaking in tongues. Was it just jabber? Telling the mighty works of God in distinct foreign languages that other people could then hear and understand. Okay? And what did that create? Confusion. Right? Wonder and confusion. It had people gathering together to figure out what was going on. And some people, of course, were mocking, as is always the case whenever God's power is on display. But a lot of people were just confused, amazed, astounded, depending on what your translation says, perplexed even. Okay? And then Peter gets up to preach. Now, what's he going to do when he stands up to preach? He's going to begin by explaining what goes on, what's going on. Okay? And this is what he says. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Joel. Okay? And I just want to walk through it tonight. And I want to break it down and I want to open it up and see if you understand what is actually being said here. So here's the first question I have, okay? The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church in a display of miraculous power. Everybody's astounded. Everybody's astonished. This is 50 days after Jesus was crucified and resurrected from the grave, okay? Everybody who was there then is there now. This is happening, and Peter stands up, and he says, essentially, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing, in your presence today. And in the last days, it shall be. Wait, when are the last days? Well, they were right then. When are the last days? They're now. The last days were then. Was Peter mistaken about that? No. No, we could go other places in the New Testament to show us, to prove that the last days began at the time of Christ. Okay? The last days, we've been living in them for around 2,000 years now. Okay, we don't even have to go anyplace else to understand that. Right here is enough. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This was the prophecy. It's fulfilled now, right here, in your presence. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. We're going to come back to that idea of the last days here in a little bit, but let me ask you this question. Does everybody buy that the last days are now? Anybody want to argue with me? You argue with me if you disagree. But I don't think you're going to be able to argue with this passage. Right? Anybody think they can argue with that, that wants to argue with it? Part of understanding this passage is backing up and forgetting a lot of the silly things that we've come to believe Scripture teaches. Okay? Peter stands up and is declaring to the Jews there that the last days have come. A new age. There has been a close of an age that's closing, and an age that's beginning. The last days. And you would do well to understand it. Okay? And this is the sign of the coming of the new age, that God's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. You see this in other passages throughout the Old Testament. In those days, I'll make a new covenant with my people. And I'll pour out my Spirit. And no man shall have to teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. But every man shall know. Okay? It's a last day's prophecy. It's a new covenant promise. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, does that mean that nobody had the Spirit of God before now, before this time? That the Spirit of God was MIA in the lives of people until then? What does it mean then? Why do you say no? Isn't the major distinction between the New Testament and the Old Testament is they didn't have the Spirit and we have the Spirit? You just said no. Who wants to argue?
Jesus says that when he goes away, he'll send his helper.
Okay, so here's an argument against that claim. Jesus says when he goes away, he'll send the helper. That would seem to imply that the helper wasn't there. Now, who wants to buy Nathaniel's argument? You want to buy it or you want to fight with it? Okay. Okay. So only certain people had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, or had the Holy Spirit at work in the... Okay. Wait. That's not the same thing. A general outpouring is not the same thing, and you'll see why I'm making this distinction in a minute. A general outpouring is not the same thing as not having the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay, can anybody ever, across time, believe in God apart from the Holy Spirit or obey God's word apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? No, absolutely not. That's never changed. That's never been the case. No man has been saved before Christ or after Christ that was not born again by the Holy Spirit and who was not given faith by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what's going on here and what's the key? It's that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This prophecy is about the abundance, the extravagance of the gift of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church, and to all believers without distinction, to all flesh, okay? All believers, all saints in all times and all places had the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. In the Old Testament, the gift, as somebody said, as Andrew, I think, said, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out especially on a certain class of people, prophets, priests, kings, generally speaking, right? But God says there's a coming a time when I will pour out my Spirit in that measure or an even greater measure on all flesh without distinction. Your sons and your daughters, your young men, your old men, your male slaves, your female slaves, without distinction, and they will all prophesy. they will all be as prophets and as priests and as kings, a kingdom of prophets and priests to God. This doesn't say anything about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but it does say something about the abundant power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We know and we've seen throughout the New Testament the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the apostles before Pentecost, right? Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit comes, even. He breathes on them, and John, was it 21 or 20? You'll have to look it up, John. This is a sign of the new covenant, okay? This is a sign of a new age and a new era for the people of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on all people indiscriminately, in full measure, so that all would be able to prophesy and declare the mighty works of God and know more and understand more of God now than the Old Testament saints of old did. By comparison, which isn't to say that there weren't especially eminent saints in the Old Testament that make us look dumb, okay? Right? I don't think anybody wants to compare themselves to King Solomon or David at their height, right? Or Moses or Elijah. How's that? Goodness. But in general, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the covenant people of God in a way that he never has before. And so here they are. This meant something to the Jews at the time in Jerusalem, okay? It meant something big and it meant something significant. Something huge was happening here. This is a sign to them that the end of the age has come. Something new is being done by God. The last days were upon them, and judgment was coming. Judgment was coming on the house of Israel. And this is also in this passage, okay? The Spirit will be poured out, and they shall prophesy, and in the same breath, this is not a coincidence that this was included in Peter's sermon here, right? It wasn't an accident. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Blood and fire, sun and moon. Now, what do you think of when you think of that? You think of the end of the world, right? Because that's what we've been trained to think of. Okay? But if we were to take this language seriously throughout the Old Testament, the end of the world must have come now at least 3 or 4 times. Because this language is used in prophecies about the downfall of Egypt, the downfall of Edom, the downfall of Babylon. Okay? The king of Egypt will be overthrown in this way, and it's already happened. And the sun will go dark, and the moon will be covered with blood, and the stars will fall from the heavens. This is Old Testament prophetic language dealing with the judgment on nations of a cataclysmic proportion, okay? Now that may sound foreign to you, but it's true. And I could go through and I could read it to you, and I have some here. Isaiah 13:1-10, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises and the moon will not shed its light. Okay, fulfilled prophecy about Babylon, the fall of Babylon. I just included the relevant parts to show you that the language applies. You can go look it up yourself. Okay. Isaiah 34, all the hosts of heaven will wear away and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will wither away as a leaf withers from the vine or as one withers from the fig tree. And For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. Ezekiel 32. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Say to him, you compared yourself to a young lion of the nations, that you are like a monster in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers and muddy the waters with your feet, fouled their rivers. And when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you. I will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. Okay? Now, part of our problem in not understanding this and wanting to read into it something that's not there is that we don't understand how big of a deal it was that the end of the age came. And that the shadows passed away. And all the trappings of the Old Testament laws, the Mosaic law, the temple, 70 AD, destroyed. Jesus told them it would happen this way. He went to Jerusalem. He stood and he said to the Pharisees, the kingdom is being taken out of your hands and being given to a people who will produce its fruit. And then he turned around and he pronounced woes upon them. And he said, woe to you. On this generation will come the blood of all the righteous men who have lived up until now. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who stones the prophets. And then his disciples said, wait, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And he said, I'll tell you what it'll be like. And then he told them. This is Matthew 24. Do we need to go there and read it? Tirza says we need to go there and read it. I'm going to take her word for it. Just wait. Matthew 21, he begins preaching to the scribes and to the Pharisees. He says, I tell you, this is 21 verse 43, I tell you the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Okay, he's telling parables and stories. The kingdom is going to be taken from you. It's going to be given to a people producing its fruit. 23, he begins pronouncing woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your own synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple. His disciples are curious. He says to them, you see all these? You see this temple? I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This is all talking about judgment coming to the house of Jerusalem, to the house of Israel. Okay? So he goes and he sits down, and his disciples say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? See that no one leads you astray. They'll deliver you up. You will see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down. And on it goes. And eventually there will be a transition. We normally think of this passage, I think, as the end of the world. But it's not. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And what happens in 70 AD, 40 years after Christ's ministry. Depends on how you date it. It's either 40 years. It's right at 40 years. They come. The Romans come. They march around the city. And it's madness going on inside the city. And I don't even have time or even want to explain to you everything that happened. But you know what? No Christians died, because all the Christians fled to the hills. They were all gone. They all left, just as Jesus warned them to. There's an age ending, and there's a new age beginning. And in the book of Acts, we're on the cusp. We're in the middle between the two. One age is ending. The shadows are passing away. God is gathering a remnant from his people Israel, and then he's going to enter into judgment on them. And he's going to destroy the temple, and he's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be heinous, and the Romans are going to come in, and they're going to offer sacrifices in the temple to pagan gods. All kinds of wickedness is going to happen. And so here they are in Acts chapter 2, and I think that's exactly what they understood. The Spirit of God coming was a sign to those Jews who were there. A new age has come. And you know what? He hasn't been poured out on you. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. This is, if you go to Joel, this is a prophecy about Jerusalem and Judah. Judgment on Jerusalem and Judah is coming. This is how Peter starts his sermon. This is how Peter begins. He holds forth the blessing of the Holy Spirit that they don't have. And he holds forth the judgment that's coming, all as prophesied by Joel. And they're terrified. And he hasn't even done anything but quote scripture to them yet. But it's evident to them. They understand what's happening because they understand the Old Testament. They understand, they see the Holy Spirit's been poured out on these ordinary, common Galileans, men and women, boys and girls. And they understand that the Holy Spirit has not been poured out on them. And they understand from the prophecy that he read that judgment is coming on the house of Israel. And then Peter's going to go and take that, and he's going to stick it into their hearts. And he's going to say, and you killed the Messiah. Can you begin to understand why they said, brothers, what must we do? What must we do? He was wrapping them up tight. So they had no hope. And you see why I asked the question that I asked at the beginning? You think Peter understood something about the kingdom of God? Do you think Peter understood the Old Testament? Do you understand it as well as he did? If you read this sermon and have no idea why it would be so poignant to them, then you don't understand the Old Testament. You don't understand what was happening here. You don't understand that Peter knew I'm convinced, he knew that the gospel was going to the nations. And for the gospel to go to the nations, Israel would need to be cut off. And God would have to enter into judgment on the house of Israel. Which is why he ends holding out the promise. The promise is for you and for all those who are far off. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see this. We're going to see Peter preach this way. We're going to see the Apostle Paul preach this way. And then we're going to see a turning point where the Apostle Paul shakes the dust off of his feet and says, from now on, I'm done. I go to the Gentiles. And then we're going to see God begin to open a door to the Gentiles. And we're going to see, instead of these mass conversions of Jews, we're going to begin to see the Jews hardening in rebellion against God and persecuting the church, following the apostles from town to town, persecuting the believers, causing riots. So what's the point? This is big stuff, right? This is big picture stuff. And a lot of it, I'm sure, is new to a lot of you, and I'm sure a lot of you have questions. Here's the point. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years now. We are the beneficiaries of God's promises to a people that he has cut off. And the judgment yet remains. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Part of my goal tonight is to help us see how potent and powerful this is, right? To see what's going on here. To see Peter shoving their noses in it. But what I want us to see tonight and to take home is the extraordinary promise of the Holy Spirit to all who believe, and forgiveness to all who believe and call on the name of the Lord, and the promise of a judgment that's coming that is more heinous and more awful than the judgment of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the judgment that the people of Israel have been facing for the last 2,000 years. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you, that's me, that's our kids, that you don't have yet, but you might, hopefully. It looks hopeless now, I know. I mean, at least for Joe. It's for your neighbors, it's for your friends, it's for everyone the Lord our God calls to himself. Okay? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This we live in now, these last days are a time of mercy and grace. And they'll soon be done. So be bold as Peter. Hold out the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of grace and forgiveness. Hold out the judgments of God. Confront your friends with their sin. We'll get into more of that next week as we kind of move through this sermon. Okay? But listen, we're going to see, even as we go through this book of Acts, we're going to see almost every time, almost every single time Peter gets up to preach or speak, he never fails to say, "You crucified him." Especially if he's facing the council or the scribes or the Pharisees. "You crucified him." Do you have the faith to be that direct with your friends? It's hard, isn't it? But look at the fruit here in the book of Acts, okay? And trust God. It's like we said at the beginning, we want to focus on the miracles at the beginning, we want to focus on the miraculous fruit at the end, and we don't want to focus in on the means that God uses, which is a preacher who stands up and declares judgment and sin and righteousness and hope and forgiveness. From the guy who betrayed Jesus three times. That's right. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for giving us your spirit. Please help us, Father, to understand your word and to apply it to our hearts, to believe it, to repent of our sin, and to walk in your ways. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.